We've been spending our Wednesday evenings this summer studying the names of God. And as we explore each name, we discover the nature and the character of our great God. And our intent is not just to know more about God, but to truly know God. Our premise has been this. Our premise is this: God has progressively revealed himself to his people by introducing himself with and identifying himself by different names at different times. God's names were given to man by God himself during specific times of man's need so that we might know that our God is all in all. You might recall that some weeks ago we began in the beginning. In the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And we found that the first chapter of Genesis is not so much about creation as much as it is about the Creator. 32 times in the first chapter of the Bible, 32 times in Genesis chapter number 1, God's name Elohim is cited, is written. And we came to know Elohim as our eternal triune Creator. Of course, I explained that while Elohim is the plural masculine form of the name for God, El is the simple name that can be used as a compound name. And of course, here are some of the compound names. El is God, the simple name for God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Roy, God Who Sees. El Olam, God Everlasting. El Gabor, God Who Is Mighty. El Emet, God of Truth. El Akadosh, God who is holy, and there are many, many, many more. But then next we learned how that God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, where God said, Elohim said to Moses, I am who I am, literally Yahweh or Jehovah, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations, Exodus 3:14-15. And you see, Moses had objected to God's call in his life. Moses objected asking, who am I? Then Moses objected, asking, who are you? And then Elohim answered Moses by revealing himself to Moses as Jehovah Yahweh. It's the Hebrew verb to be or to live. It declares that God is the uncreated, uncaused, self-existing one. And in the face of an Egyptian culture that continually was creating new gods, Elohim revealed himself as the God who was never created. The God who simply is. From the narrative of Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, we learned how that Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah Yahweh, is personal. He's particular. He's present. He's purposeful. He's patient. He's powerful. And I would encourage you, when you read the narrative of Moses at the burning bush, know that the story isn't about Moses. And the story is not about the burning bush. The story is about God. And read that text to discover God. In the same way, the story of David and Goliath is not about David. It's not about Goliath. It's not about how little people can beat up big people. It's about God. And try to behold your God in those narratives. Throughout the scripture, then, we find the name Jehovah or Yahweh used also as a compound name. And I presented this list of compound names. Jehovah, self-existing one. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Jehovah Nisi, God our banner. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Roy, God our shepherd. Jehovah Senkenu, God our righteousness. Jehovah Elohim, God, God, if you will. And I trust that you have had the opportunity over the last few weeks to reflect on the names of God. Many people have asked me, Pastor Matt, how might we get a copy of what you're presenting here tonight? It would be too costly to prepare hard copies for everybody. But if you would like some of what you see on Wednesday evenings, if you will email me your request, I can simply put these things in an email as a PDF and reply back to you, and would be happy to do that, to make some of this stuff available for you. Since I prepare it, I'm happy to give it out if it would be a blessing to you. Now, as a point of transition, we've studied the name of God Elohim in Genesis 1. We've studied the name of God Jehovah Yahweh there in Exodus chapter number 3. This evening, as a point of transition from our review and a point of introduction to our study this evening, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter number 6 with me. Exodus chapter number 6. And I would invite you to follow with me in Exodus chapter 6, verse number 1. Then the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah Yahweh in the Hebrew. Now the Lord Jehovah Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God, Elohim, spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Jehovah Yahweh," capital O, capital R, capital D. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah Yahweh, I was not known to them." The patriarchs did not know Elohim or God by his name Jehovah Yahweh because God had not yet revealed that name to them in that way. The self-revelation of God as Jehovah was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God's people had earlier known him as God Almighty, or if you'll look there in verse number 3, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Shaddai. And that's the name that we're going to consider this evening, the name El Shaddai. Now, remember our premise in our study of the names of God. Our premise is that God revealed himself to his people by identifying himself with a specific name at a specific time of man's need so that man might know that God is their all in all. The name El Shaddai is first revealed to us, it's first introduced to us in a specific context. And we find it first in connection with Abram or Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse number 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is Jehovah Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Stop there. Before we go on, I want to point out how that God revealed himself to Abram in these first three verses. There are three names for God in these first few verses. The Lord, Jehovah Yahweh, appeared to Abram in verse number 1. Do you see it there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah Yahweh appeared to Abram, but Abram did not know God as Yahweh Jehovah. That name had not yet been revealed. Not until Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. But we have here, as Moses, of course, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, penned the book of Genesis, he identifies that this is the same God. This is Jehovah Yahweh God, appears to Abram when he's 99 years old. And how does God introduce himself to Abram? "I am Almighty God," or El Shaddai is the next name of God there in verse 1. And then in verse 3, it says that Elohim talked with Abram. And here, of course, God made a spectacular promise to Abraham. The promise was first given in Genesis chapter 12. It was then given again in Genesis chapter 15. We know it as the Abrahamic covenant. But alas, the years have passed and there was no great nation yet, as promised in Genesis 12, verse 2. There was no offspring yet, as promised in Genesis 15, verse 3. Abram had not yet multiplied exceedingly, as promised here in chapter 17, verse 2. Abraham had not yet become the father of many nations, as promised here in chapter 17, verse 4. In fact, there was not yet a single son born to Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, and they were getting old. There's a lot more here to Genesis chapter 17, though, so let's look closely at it. Verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, Abraham. I will make nations of you, Abraham, and kings shall come from you, Abraham." I call this the people of the promise. A fundamental component of the Abrahamic covenant was the promise of descendants. Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." I call this the period of the promise. In verses 4 through 6, the people of the promise. There in verse 7, the period of the promise. And the Abrahamic covenant remains. It endures. It's an everlasting covenant. God is not yet finished with Israel yet. God has not set Israel aside forever. He will fulfill his promises to them. Verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I call this the place of the promise, the people of the promise, the period of the promise, the place of the promise. Israel has rightful ownership to the land of Canaan as gifted to them by God, and the boundaries of the land are spelled out very clearly in Numbers 34, and there should never be, you hear me, this is a political statement, there should never be a land for peace agreement. Because it is Israel's land as given to them by God. Israel should never have the conversation of exchanging land for peace with her enemies. The land is hers. And all of this here, Genesis 17, 1 through 8, I would like to call the promise of God was repeated to Abraham. The promise of God was repeated to Abraham. Now remember, we are setting the stage, we're preparing the context in which God reveals himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, or Almighty God, God Almighty. And I am glad here that God elected to repeat his promises. Because our impatience often causes us to question and doubt his promises. For instance, today we are waiting for the promised return of our Lord Jesus Christ to catch us away, his church, his bride. We know of it, of course, as the rapture. However, folks, it has been a long time in coming. It's been 2,000 years. Do you really think it's going to happen? Or is the joke on us? Peter, in writing to his readers, wrote, "Scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished in being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering." If 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, when God says, wait a minute, you do the math, and you understand that often we are impatient. And in our impatience, we question and we doubt the promises of God. Here, God had to repeat his promises to Abraham. God had to repeat the Abrahamic covenants to Abraham. But not only was the promise of God repeated to Abraham, secondly, the promise of God was received by Abraham. And I would ask that you look at verse 17. Genesis 17, verse number 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I call this the laughter of faith. Now, there are different types of laughter that are possible. There is humorous laughter, and that is medicine to the soul. I like to laugh. I need to laugh. And a good joke causes humorous laughter. Do you want to hear a joke tonight? I don't have any jokes tonight, but next week I'll bring you a joke, because we like to laugh together, don't we? There's humorous laughter. There's also hideous laughter. That is the foolish crackle of one who laughs at sin, or who celebrates the misfortune of another, or one who tries to cause fear. Wah, that type of laughter. There is mocking laughter, and that's the mockery of something or someone that is scorned. And I think that's really what Sarah's laughter was in chapter 18. She mocked or scorned. She laughed at the promises of God. But then there is the laughter of faith. And I believe that that's what was happening here in Genesis 17, 17. Abraham was laughing out of sheer joy at the incredible impossibility of it all. This is terrific. I can hardly believe it. I'm so excited. And he laughs in faith. Romans 4 says, and not being weak in faith, He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Romans 4, 19 and 20. And I believe here in Genesis 17, 17, Abraham was laughing in faith, in celebration, in joy that God's promises were in fact, after all these years, going to take place. But then there is the logic of faith. The logic of faith. And I would ask that you look with me at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." You see, faith reasons. And we're rational, logical, calculating people. And faith reasons, if God can bless me, he can bless other people. And so Abraham pled for Ishmael to be brought into or included in the sphere of God's blessing. But then verse 19 and following, then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, not Ishmael, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly also. He will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation also. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. The logic of faith leads to the life of faith. And if we were to read following verses 23 through 27, Abraham obeyed the command of God, circumcising his entire household. But here's where we're going this evening. What gave Abraham the confidence and the courage to trust the Lord for the impossible? Humanly, physically, biologically, there was no way, no how, absolute impossibility that Abraham and Sarah could have a son. One scholar has written this: Elohim is the God who creates nature so that it is and supports it so that it continues. We learned of that in Genesis 1. El Shaddai is the God who compels nature to do what is contrary to itself. You might say, well, the creation of the world is impossible. That God created all that is out of nothing, that was the work of Elohim, the eternal triune creator. But is it not also equally as difficult or impossible to control and govern nature contrary to the immutable laws? Well, that is the work of El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Shaddai. El Shaddai is Almighty God, the powerful God. I want you to look ahead to Genesis 18, verse 14, perhaps just across the page. You might remember this context here. Sarah has now heard the covenant promise rehearsed, repeated. She laughed. But then here is the Lord's response, verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You see, folks, El Shaddai, God Almighty, can do the impossible. God revealed himself to Abraham and Sarah in an occasion in their life when they were facing the impossible. And it's as if God comes to them and says, "Abraham and Sarah, let me reveal myself to you. You know me as Elohim, the creator of all that is. But now I introduce myself as El Shaddai, the one who can take that creation and govern it in any way I please. I can do the impossible." What a blessing for Abraham and Sarah to learn more about their God. Now, how do we respond? How do you and I respond to an almighty God, to a God Almighty? How do you and I respond to the omnipotent God of the universe who can do the impossible? First, may I suggest that we fall before him in reverence. We fall before El Shaddai in reverent worship. I'm not sure there's any other posture that's appropriate. You recall here in Genesis 17, verse 3, after Elohim revealed himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, that Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. Folks, our Elohim is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is omnipotent. And our response ought to be of bowing before him in reverence. There's a second response I think is appropriate. We must run to him as our refuge. What you have before you there on the screen is a picture of Masada. Masada is from the Hebrew word meaning fortress or stronghold. It's the place on the western shore of the Dead Sea where Herod built his fortress. And just 2 years ago, my wife and I were privileged to be there on the top of Masada, where Herod built a fortress. It's also the place of the last Jewish stronghold, where 966 Jewish zealots fled for refuge following the siege on Jerusalem in AD 70. And they committed suicide there rather than giving up to the Romans. Masada. David wrote in Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Masada, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, the El Shaddai." We can run to him for refuge. Folks, our Elohim is our El Shaddai. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. A third response that I think is appropriate as we consider our El Shaddai, and that is, number three, we must trust him as our rewarder. Trust him as our rewarder. He rewarded Abraham and Sarah in the fulfillment of the promise of a son. I might cite Revelation, the book of Revelation. Although there is great judgment found in the book of Revelation, it is also a record of great reward. Revelation 16:7 says, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is our El Shaddai, our God Almighty. Remember, the names of God were the revelation of God himself to man at a specific time of man's need. And we're beginning to explore that and discover that in a season of crisis in Abraham's life, when he was beginning to doubt the promises of God, he needed those promises repeated to him. And then he was able to receive the promises of God because of the character and the nature, the person, the names of God. I have no idea what is impossible in your life right now. Point of personal testimony, we found it impossible to sell our home over the last 4 months. But you know what? El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the God of impossible, who could certainly have reversed the mortgage crisis, who could certainly have reversed the housing market, who could have certainly brought us a single buyer, chose instead to bring us a Christian family who needed a home to rent indefinitely. And our omnipotent, almighty El Shaddai was able to handle that. Where do you find the courage and where do you find the confidence to laugh in faith? I'm so excited that God is in control. He is El Shaddai. Father God, we do declare you to be great. We worship you as our eternal triune creator, Elohim. We worship you as the self-existent one, our Jehovah Yahweh. And then, Lord, this evening also as our El Shaddai, our Almighty God, thank you for working the impossible in the life of Abraham and Sarah in granting them the promised son in their old age. And, oh God, I pray that you would give us the confidence and the courage as well to trust you and to follow you and to celebrate who you are, knowing that you can meet our needs even when they appear to be impossible. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.